Well, hello. 16 months ago, I stood on this stage and cried like a baby as Pastor Steve prayed a prayer much like that and sent me, my wife, and our team over to Fairview, and we started a church. And for years, I have been here, and I've been training, and I've been preparing, and I've been and worshiping, and for 10 years, I was preparing to do that, and I didn't even know it. And I studied, and I got degrees, and all that stuff, and just nobody would prepare you for planting a church in the middle of a global pandemic. Oddly enough, either, I'm not sure if the college, I just skipped that class or what, but I just didn't hear anything about it. And so we planted last August. It was incredible. Lots of pastors get mad at me because they go, hey, how many people were at launch Sunday? I said, well, 750 people were at our launch Sunday. It was incredible. And they're like, that's not real. That doesn't happen. And it's because we didn't really plant a church. Grace Chapel kind of just cut off an arm and said, hey, take this, and sent us out with just abundance. And so we had this incredible experience where we showed up out there and things were rocking and rolling and going, and it was just like a dream come true. But we had built this model of a church around utilizing schools. Another thing, I just didn't think about the global pandemic problem. And so all of a sudden, the pandemic hits. We go online, everybody starts returning back to church, and we realize, what are we going to do? I mean, maybe we fold up shop, maybe we just go, hey, you know, Steve, it was really good for there a few weeks, but we need to come back to Franklin and you know, get a job or something. And the reality was, is we ended up getting in a room, getting on a whiteboard, praying our guts out, seeking the Lord, and we came up with this idea where we would just do all the things that people do in church buildings in people's houses. And so right now, I'm pleased and excited to tell you that hundreds of people are worshiping Jesus, praying, giving, serving in the church of Grace Chapel Fairview right now, and they're watching online with us today. Yeah! Praise God. And so I've seen something in person that God has showed me in the scriptures for years, and that is that the church is not confined to four walls. It's not about what color carpet is or what set of music we play. It is the people of God gathering around a real purpose that matters, to worship, to pray, to hear the word, to serve, and to give. And we've watched that with our own eyes happen right there in the city of Fairview, and it has been incredible. And so today, we're jumping over, and we're actually bringing you guys into a series we've been talking about in the book of 1 John. And I think this is so applicable to us today because we have an opportunity to hear from God's word, to hear from the Apostle John, who in this letter doesn't take time to introduce himself in some kind of, big way. He doesn't open the letter by going, hey, it's me, the esteemed pastor and elder John. In fact, he gets right to the point. He jumps right in and he starts addressing something that has been happening in the churches surrounding the city of Ephesus that he is overseeing. And he jumps right in and he starts telling them about the fact that Jesus is real because a lie had snuck into the church. A lie that was suggesting that maybe Jesus wasn't real, he's not who he said he was, maybe you shouldn't focus so much on him. And because of that lie, because of that deception, the false belief turned into sin doesn't really matter anymore. You know, we can kind of do what our own thing, every way leads. And I start thinking about that and I hear that and I go, man, does that sound familiar to today? Could we learn something from the elder, the sage, from this book where he's going, hey, I'm not wasting time on pleasantries. I'm attacking that which is hurting and destroying my church. And as I saw that, I went, man, that is a word from God to us in the church right here in Leaper's Fork and Fairview as it was to them way back when. And so we have been pursuing this book to teach us how to get back to the basics. How to look at what matters most and how to connect with it in such a way as to not just hear it on a Sunday morning, but to live it on a Monday. And if we can do that, I believe that the church can be lit on fire in such a way as to fulfill the great calling to be a city set on a hill and a lamp that brings light to the world. Amen? Come on. So in order to get there, I need to talk to you about parenting. I have the privilege of being the father of four kids, and they're probably going to be mad at me someday for using them in sermon illustrations so much, but they don't care now. So the truth is anybody who, you don't have to be a parent to connect to this, anybody who's been around small kids has had the experience of having some child just completely embellish a story. Am I right? If you haven't, you need to call Rachel. She's going to get you plugged in. You're going to hear it in kids ministry soon. But the reality is my twin boys really, I don't know if it's they take pride or they're just excited to, but one cannot share a story without the other one describing how much better their experience is, right? And what typically happens, what has happened just recently, we're driving down the road, and one child is talking about how exciting his trip to his grandparents' house was. They went out to dinner, they got some fish, some fried fish, and they even had ice cream, and he's kind of rubbing it in a little hard. The other brother starts talking, and he decides, hey, I'm not even, like, truth doesn't matter. I'm completely fabricating a story. I'm so caught up in it, I'm so overwhelmed by his ability to tell a story, that I'm not even recognizing what he's saying is a total lie. And so all of a sudden, you've got one son going, I had a pretty great night, man. We went to the catfish house, ice cream. I stayed at our grandparents. It was awesome. And the next one goes, well, you know what we did? Dad took me to the mall. We started with Build-A-Bear. Then we went to the Jump Zone. Then we went to the Nerf House. Then we went to my favorite pizza place. Then we made homemade ice cream. Then we went to a public ice cream place. Then we did, then we did, then we did, then we did, then we did. And I'm sitting there going, wow, what a night. That's incredible. Until I realize he's talking about me. And my other son is mortified, like, Dad, how could you do this? I go away one day. And you give him everything. You know, I mean, this is like a moment in our life. And I realize this lie and this deception is causing him to be destroyed. And I have to go, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not true. And he goes, but he said it, Dad. And I went, yeah, but I was there. It didn't happen that way. And as funny and goofy as this story is, that is the heartbeat of John and his letter to the church. He opens the letter to the church and he says, listen, I know that lies perpetuate false belief, and when lies are said in the right tone, in the right cadence, at the right place, at the right time, it can lead to disruption and disturbance. It can cause our life to get turned upside down and backwards, and it was not even true. But the reality is John is looking at a church that has been broken apart by these deceptions and these lies. And so all of a sudden he's going, wait, wait, wait. And he opens this letter by going, listen, that which I've seen, that which I've touched, that which I've experienced, I'm telling you this about Jesus, not because I've heard about it, because I was there. I know what he looked like. I know what he smelled like. I know what he felt like. You can't tell me Jesus isn't real. And so because Jesus is real, and pause for a second, I just want to encourage you to know your testimony in this season about what Jesus has done should give you some emboldened strength to stand on what he's done in your life so you can rebuke the lies that are coming at the church at rapid pace. Remember that which God has done in your life. John says, I was there. He then goes on to say, hey, and take the mask off. Stop lying to yourself. In our church, we've been talking about this, is going, hey, let's stop being professional Christians for a minute and get honest about the fact that some of us have some broken stuff we need to deal with. The church was never meant to be a place where we come in and act like everything's good when really we leave and everything is not okay. It's okay to come to church and say, I'm a wreck today and I need Jesus. And as a pastor, I stand up here and I say, I'm a wreck today, but I need Jesus. And because of the hope of the gospel, I don't have to be ashamed because he has room for me there. Take the mask off. And he says to walk in the light. He then goes on to say, as you start to get real, you're going to have to understand something. Sin is really, really bad. This is in the first chapter of 1 John. I'm just trying to catch everybody up. Sin is real bad. And for some reason, the church today has just kind of, again, written a pass that sin is okay. And we think just because we can say, I'm a mess and I've got problems, that sin is somehow not a big deal. But the truth is, sin destroys us. He writes in the beginning of chapter 1 and he says, I write this that your joy might be full. He writes in chapter 2 and he says, I write this that sin might be eradicated from your life. I believe there's a connection there because I think sin in our life steals the joy from our life. And we've got to start getting real about sin and getting honest and saying, that's evil, that's wrong, and I'm not going to go there. If I want to have joy in my life, I need to get the sin out of my life. And we got to get honest and real about that. If it's there, own it, repent of it, turn from your wicked ways, and let's enjoy the joy of God. And then he goes on and he says, keep my commandments. Own the sin. Keep my commandments. What did God command us? What are the commandments that we think of right off the top of our head? It's not, again, we're not saying this eradicates what it says in Exodus 20, but Jesus redefined it when he said, hey, love God, love people. And when he left this earth, when he ascended into heaven and poured his spirit out, he said, make disciples. And so love God, love people, make disciples. If we want to experience the abundant life of God, we've got to stop focusing on everything else out there in offices and places and start thinking about the fact that we personally, you personally, every one of us are called to love him, to love others, and to make disciples. I don't care if you're a banker, a pastor, a farmer, or a mother staying at home raising kids. Your calling and purpose in this world is to love God, love people, and to make disciples. And he says then to love each other, because I think he knows that's going to be the most difficult one. And then he leads us up to this moment where we're going to pick up today. And I think he gives us kind of three big instructions, three big takeaways that we can dive into and connect with in such a way as today to go, man, if I start living like this, I love John and his writing, it can be kind of, you know, he goes around a theme and he goes around something and he goes to something else and he comes back. But when you start digging into it, you realize this is clear. He's not being coy with the way he's writing to this church. He's being clear. And the truth is, right here, 1 John 2:15 through 17, it's where we're picking up today. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, for so long, I've thought about that verse and go, man, I don't know what that means. Like, to love the world, what does it mean to love the world? Is it just don't love sin? Is it don't love things that are enjoyable? And I had someone, it was a spiritual advisor of mine when I was in college, she goes, hey, you need to get a hobby. You need to like do something besides just, you know, work and stuff. And I was like, okay. And so I picked up golf. And then I got convicted. I'm like, God, am I loving golf? God, and I want to pick up, you know, this hobby. And my wife and everybody would make fun of me. Anybody who knows me really well, they know when I get on a hobby, when I get on an idea, it is like all consuming to me. Like until I have the perfect set of golf clubs, I can't get off the golf thing. And I'm really not good at golf. And then I got on another one. I said, man, I want to get a dirt bike. My buddy took me out dirt bike riding. And I went, this is awesome. I said, babe, I got to buy a dirt bike. She looked it up and she goes, no, you need to get a hobby of saving money. That's not going to work right now. I said, okay. And for so long, I started getting, you know, nervous about, man, I don't know, do I like this too much? Am I thinking about it too much? And what helps me here is when we go back to the language and we learn a kind of an original lesson about Greek and the word love. Because John is very intentional in this verse to use the word agape. He's saying, don't agape the world. In Greek, there's three words that we can use for love. The first one is eros. This is a love of a husband and a wife, right? This is an intimate love between husband and wife. And then you have phileo, which is, I'm sure I'm putting a country accent on it, but this is kind of, think Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is the camaraderie love, right? And then there's the word agape, which is reserved for God because it means, in essence, to put before all else. And because we were made to worship, like Jonathan and Kelly share so much, we were made as worship. We were made in the image of God to worship him. Whatever we put before anything else will become that which we worship. And so he says, don't agape the world. Don't put this above anything else because you can't help it. You were made for it. You will start to worship it. And when we worship that which is not God, we live a life that is destroyed and disrupted and confused. And so we have got to recognize that he's not saying, hey, don't, you know, we use this phrase, man, I love playing golf. Well, I don't love golf like I love Amanda. That would be bizarre. I don't love golf like I love Pastor Steve or I love these men of God in this church, like my brothers. And I don't love golf like I love God. I like it. It's fun, right? But what are things that have been made idols in our world? You know, websites, you gotta, you know, take it with a grain of salt. But churchplants.com made a list. Okay, I don't know if you can trust a church planner, but that's supposed to be a joke because I like am one. Churchplants.com says the seven things that in this year they're able to designate as the things that America has idolized and the things that America has put in that place of agape is this: pro sports. Interesting. Number two, college sports. This one's gonna sting. If you have an email that you wanna complain about, send it to rob@gracechapel.net. I wanna add to this one, kids sports. Ooh, that one stings. Fame and celebrity is number three. TV, movies, YouTube stars, Instagrams, we wanna be famous. That has become an agape of America. These next two hurt a little. I like cars, but cars are on the list. They say America, number five is sometimes can be creating an idol, an agape of guns. All the men just got real mad at me. I have guns. I like guns. I don't love them. Money. Say, man, I gotta provide for my family. We use every excuse in the world, but we put money in a place of worship and agape. This one's crazy to me. I couldn't believe it was on the list, but national security. We put on that list, maybe just politics would be the thing. We go, man, we're so consumed with who's going to be in the White House. I heard Pastor Steve say this last week. We're so in just crazy focused on the elephant and the donkey that we've missed the lamb, right? If we have the wrong thing in the place of worship in our life, then all of a sudden we get broken, distorted, and confused. And this is a command from John. Don't love these things. Don't agape these things. Because if you do, then the love of God isn't in you. The love of God isn't in the right place. And if you get that out of order, no wonder your whole life's turned upside down. We were made to love God and experience the life that he's made us for eternally. The enemy of our soul wants to seek to distort and disfigure and discombobulate us. And so we have to ask the question, the hard question, what do we agape? What is that which we find ourselves drawn to, giving our time, attention, energy, and even if we're honest and take the mask off, our worship? And if it isn't Jesus, the goal isn't to go, well, I gotta hide that and keep acting good until I make it. No, it's to repent. It's to lay it down and to confess it to a brother and go, man, I care more about what's happening in the White House than I do about the souls that are dying and going to hell. And I gotta get honest and go, man, I want God to change my heart. And I promise you, when we confess and repent, he will transform us. The next portion of this, and I think it rolls right together, 1 John 2:18-23, it says, now, little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, and none of them were us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You see, Antichrist means people, anti, against, in opposition to Christ. You see it as in here, and he uses the first word. You've heard it about the Antichrist, big A, but then he says there's many Antichrists, little A. And he's talking about that there's people in the midst of the church that they're in that are anti-Jesus. They're anti-Christ and what he's done, and they're against that which he has redeemed and made new. And because they don't believe in him, it is a waterfall effect that it destroys the very church and foundation that they have built. And so he goes, listen, there is a reality that people among you in the church are going to come against the belief that Jesus is who he says he is. And the way that you have to combat it is to remember that you know what's true. Again, it's the testimony that's inside of you to go, he's going, listen, they're going to say that's a, but they're a liar. You know what's actually true. And there is this, it's unbelievable when you start looking into to how many times we are warned in the scripture about not falling prey to deception. When we're to look into the word of God and start to explore, what does it say about how we are to live our life? 59 different scriptures speak to the reality that deception is the pursuit of the enemy, that he wants to deceive us, distort us, disfigure us, and confuse us. Because if he can bring confusion around Christ, then he can unravel your life. And so we've got to recognize that there's so many places. For time's sake, I'm not going to read all 59 of them today, but I could, because it's there. And John's encouragement is to say, you stay on track. Don't fall prey to the deception. Don't fall prey to the deceiving one that wants to steal, kill, and destroy from your life. Don't get confused. Why? Because you know what's true. I think so oftentimes I find myself kind of swirling in a tizzy, and I'm going, oh my gosh, babe, I don't know anymore, and things are so hard, and it's crazy, and pandemic, and she just goes, what's true? The truth is, Jesus called you to be a pastor, and before that, he called you to be a son, and he loves you, and he gave himself for you, and someday, when we get past all this, we are entering into eternity with him, where there will be no more dissension about who's on the throne. And so because that's true, I can find peace in the midst of chaos. I can find hope to stand tall and be the courageous one that Jesus says, hey, go be a light to the world. Don't fall prey and just be part of it. Do something different. Live differently. We need to be vigilant in eliminating that which deceives us, tricks us, steals from us, that tries to take that which matters most. You were made to love God, love people, and make disciples. That is not changing with turmoil and tribulation in the world. The call and the purpose and the marching orders in heaven have not been reorganized because all of a sudden a pandemic hit and an election kind of craziness has happened. The marching orders are clear. Love him, love people, and make disciples. If you're in that track and you're in that vein and that's your focus, you will not be deceived. And so we want to delete deception by looking and focusing on what matters most. And then he gives us those two. He says, hey, don't do this, don't do this, now do this. What is the third part? 1 John 2:24 and 25 say this, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. What is the word for the church today? What is the word for not just this church, not just our church in Fairview? What is the word for the church today? It is stop loving the world, stop being deceived, and abide in him. Rest in him, lean into him, plug into him. I get this sense, and I don't know, this wasn't in the Greek, but when I hear about abide, I think about where am I taking my energy source and plugging it into? Am I plugging it into the newscast? Am I plugging it into my bank account? Am I plugging it into my popularity on Facebook? Or am I plugging it into the very vine of God that will empower me to live courageous, that will empower me to live on mission with a purpose? My fear for the church is that we've lost sight of our purpose. We're not just here to have a good time. It's not that none of us could think of something better to do. I love brunch. Am I right? We could always think of something better to do, but this is the call of God on our life, to gather and assemble and to be a hope to the world. So we've got to abide in him, plug into him. To abide is to live, to dwell, to act in accordance with. The world says speed up. Abiding says slow down. The world says work hard. Abiding says let him work. The world says be loud and obnoxious, and abiding says be quiet. The world says it's up to me, and abiding says it's all on him. But abiding isn't easy, because it goes against everything in our nature. It goes against everything that says pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get this thing done. Work until your knuckles hurt. Figure it out. And the truth is, Jesus says, hey, plug into me and let me work. Plug into me, rest in me, focus on me. Look at me. I know things are crazy, Paul. I know things are crazy, Peter. Don't look at the waves. Look at me. Come out here on the water. Come where I am and abide. Be near. And we sell him short all the time. We go, man, he fell through the water. The truth is he got out of the boat. And so the truth is that we need to plug into him, look at him, focus on him, and stop worrying about the fact that there's waves all around. Abiding is difficult, but it's powerful. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, some men can't abide because it reveals their inward poverty. It is as a palace of cedar to the wise, for its hallowed courts, I love this, for in its hallowed courts, the king in his beauty dares to walk. You see, abiding demands a level of trust. It demands a level of courage to say, I can't do it on my own. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to do it, but I get to lean into, trust in, and hang on to the vine who does. And so abiding is leaning into and plugging into the source and letting him use you however he sees fit. John is giving a perspective here. He's saying to the church, don't love the world. Don't fall into deception. You know how to do that? Abide in Jesus. And John 15:4-5 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And I heard this said years ago, and it's stuck to me. Every time I read that verse, every time I hear about abiding, I think about this. That word nothing at the very end is not a word that is suggesting that we can't do anything. It's saying that we can do a whole lot of nothing. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? If we don't abide in him, you can fill your life with Christian service and it can be a whole bunch of nothing. Do you hear what I'm saying? That is an incredible thought that we have to grab a hold of, to go, I don't want my life, the sum total of my actions, to be a whole lot of nothing. Even if it's good stuff, it can be nothing if we're not abiding in him. It's about the heart. And so we get the instruction clearly from the elder that we need to not love the world, that we need to not be deceived, and that we must abide in him. As we continue to navigate the world that God has put us in specifically. Hear me say that. As we navigate this world that God has uniquely placed each of us in, right? We weren't made to be, you know, born 100 years ago. We're made to be right where we are in this space, in this time. We must remember our calling hasn't changed. God isn't up in heaven rewriting the playbook based on current events in the world. He has spoken in past times through prophets, and in these times he is speaking through his son Jesus. That's what Hebrews says. His calling and purpose and plan for every follower of Christ is clearly presented through the word of God. Whether you're a banker, a plumber, a pastor, or a mother, this is a moment where you have been called to love God, love people, and make disciples. If fear, busyness, deception, or love for the world has held you back, my invitation to you and his invitation to you is to plug into the vine, to take the mask off, to step into the light, to be courageous, and live the abundant life he promised you. A life of purpose, a life of courage, a life that matters, and a life that when we focus on him, all other things can start to fade away. And we can live and breathe and have our being. Amen?
Yes, yes, yes.
Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And Lord, I don't want to be silly to think this is some kind of simple, easy thing. But yet your word makes it pretty clear that this is simple and easy. God, help us to be a church this week. We don't want to just hear this word and walk out of here and go, cool sermon, or bad sermon. Again, email Rob. But God, we want to walk out of here today changed and transformed. We want to be the kind of people who recognize that the love of the world is broken and burnt. We want to be the kind of people who can recognize deception and get it out of our life. And in order to do that, we know, God, that even right now, we have to abide in you. And so, God, give us the courage to do just that today. God, help us plug back in. Help us to fulfill the great call on our life, to love you, love others, and make disciples, and leave the rest up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. Have a great week.